John has been serving as song leader at Grace Baptist Church in Pepperell for 25 years. He's also served as a missionary with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Massachusetts, and I know many of us have contacts with CEF, so I'm sure that he's reconnecting with a few of us too. He was ordained in 2017 and is currently working on certification with the Fellowship of New England Biblical Counselors, so we appreciate that part of his life too. John is currently employed as the music teacher at Heritage Christian School in Ringe, New Hampshire, and he's going to come forward and minister to us this morning. And we thank God for you, John.
Thanks, Ken. God bless your ministry. Good morning.
Good morning.
Give me a second here. I've got to unmask myself. Okay. Can you hear me now? Excellent. Excellent. Thank you for the very warm welcome. Some of you we have been friends with for a long time, and so praise the Lord to see you again. Kids, we'll see you again sometime. If you notice that when you first walked in, I had a bunch of children gravitated around me because that's really my first love is with children. And it's just a blessing that the Lord has given to me. I've been able to share the word with many, many children over the years. If you have your Bibles, please turn into the 14th chapter of Matthew. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I use the King James. You can tell that it's very well used. But whatever translation you have, I'm sure you'll be able to follow along where I'm at. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Oh, that's not on. Knew I was forgetting something. I can hear myself, though. That's that mic. Ooh, now I can really hear myself. I'm used to that sound from years of being in rock and roll bands, because it was just like feedback all the time. All right. Can you hear me now? You guys didn't really help me out. I asked if you could hear me, and you said yes. You know what? I would probably be just at home in a jungle church because I have been born and gifted with such a loud voice that I don't even really need amplification, but my wife says that I do. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. The Word of God says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just give you thanks and praise for your word. Lord, I pray that you would guard my mouth, that I would never speak anything that is not true according to your word, that I pray for the hearts of your dear folks here, that they would be ready soil to receive the word that you have given today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Ken, I am looking forward to spring as well because I'm a baseball guy. I love baseball. It's my favorite sport. I just have to give you a little bit of an aside. I am not a real big fan of any professional sports at the moment. Okay, but I love the game. I love the game of baseball. It's always been my favorite. Growing up in Boston, been a Red Sox fan my whole life. Can you imagine my excitement when years later, as I became involved in ministry, I found out that my childhood icon, my idol, was a born-again Christian, Rico Petrocelli. When I was a kid, everybody wanted to be Rico Petrocelli, second base, number six. I still have my signed ball, number six, Rico Petrocelli. It's in my office. And one time when I kind of got involved with Rico in ministry, we had him come and speak at our church, and I got involved in another group that he was with. And one time he brought a friend of his, another baseball icon, Bernie Carbo. I don't know, some of you old Red Sox fans may remember the name Bernie Carbo. But he became a born-again Christian, and he was giving his testimony and sharing something at a place in Lexington. And so I went down with a couple of friends of mine, and there was Rico. And we were all gathered together in the offices of the Stubblebine Company, friends of ours, that they were speaking at, and Bernie was signing books, and Rico's talking over here, and I'm just watching him, and he's standing there, and he's going like this. He's like, you know, when you're standing up there at the plate, and you take your eye off of the pitcher for 1 second, you can miss the pitch. You know, it's the same in golf, and I'm just like so engrossed in what he's saying, because he's saying the same thing. You know, if you just look a little bit over to the side, one way or the other, you slice the ball and it can just throw you off. Just 1 second distraction. And I thought to myself, I'm going to use that in a sermon someday. And this is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about here in our scriptures. This had been quite an emotional day in the ministry of Jesus. If you look back at chapter 14 in the beginning part, they had just found out that John the Baptist had been killed by Herod. If you remember, a few of the disciples, Jesus' disciples, were first disciples of John. Andrew, I believe, and John were disciples of John the Baptist. And when Jesus came to John to be baptized, he said, you need to follow that guy because he's the one that I came to tell you about. And so, and Jesus was John's cousin. And so it would probably have been a very emotional day. They had just found out John had been killed. So Jesus says, guys, you know what? Let's take a little break. Let's just get in the boat and we'll just go across the lake, you know. And that's, it's unfortunate that sometimes when Jesus tried to do that, he never got a break. People were always following him. And that's a lesson for us to remember, to pray for Pastor Valerian and for your leaders, because ministry can take a toll on you. And even when you're on vacation, you're not really on vacation. You know, thanks to the cell phones, they're right there. You always can, you know, a friend of mine, Pastor Steve, is on sabbatical right now, and he lives right next to the church. And the guy that's filling in for him is saying, please don't call him. I know he's right there next door to the church, but don't call him. The guy needs a break. They didn't get a break. They get in the ship, and when they get across to the other side, thousands of people right there waiting. And then we have the feeding of the 5,000 men. You can read on in there. And so after this is over, is where I want to pick up the story in verse number 22. It says, and straightway. I love that word. If you study through that word, that word means immediately, right away, without haste, straightway, without hesitation. I love it when Jesus straightway did something. And we're going to see how important that is. It says, and straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. He told them, listen, guys, you need to get in the boat and you need to go back over on the other side. I'm telling you, this is something that you have to do. I'm almost commanding you to do this. And there was a reason for that. He says that he would dismiss the crowd. But think about this. There's another lesson in this as well. I don't know where the Lord has you right now. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're seeking his will for your life, he has led you in the path that you're on right now. And he knows. And he's telling you, you need to be there. Now, you remember that when Jesus had fed all those people, they wanted to make him the king right away. And it's very, very possible that Jesus knew that the disciples might get caught up in that movement. You know, it's really easy to get caught up in a movement, isn't it? Okay? So it's quite possible that Jesus said, get in the boat and get out of here while I take care of this situation. Maybe he didn't want them to get caught up in that whole let's make Jesus king movement right now. It's possible. There are other things that, other reasons why. But you don't know why God has you on this path right now. You just got to trust him. He knows what he's doing. If he tells you you need to go and do this, then you need to go and do this. So they obeyed and they got into the boat. And the Bible says that he dismissed the crowd and then he went up into the mountain to pray. That's a great study that I would recommend anyone. Is study through the Gospels to see when Jesus prayed. I mean, he's God. God prayed, well, when he left his deity and veiled his godhood in flesh, it says many times that he prayed. Look at the times that he prayed, because it was always before something big was going to happen. That's a good lesson, isn't it? You shouldn't make any decisions, important decisions in your life, without praying about it first. Man, we need to be praying always, especially during these times. So we went up into the mountain to pray. And then it says that when they got about halfway across the lake, this big storm happened. Okay? And that, if you know anything about that area in the Sea of Galilee, that happened all the time. These guys were used to that. They were fishermen. Just, it could be completely calm. I remember one time I was with a friend of mine, and we were driving across the country, and all open field in the Midwest, you know, the plains. And we're driving down the road, and I look out, and I see this gray thing. I'm like, what's that? He goes, that's a thunderstorm. He's like, we're going to go up here and take a left, and we're going to turn right into it. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. It's perfectly sunny, perfectly calm right here. Sure enough, we got right there. You know, these guys could see it, the fishermen. They knew when this stuff was going to happen, but sometimes you didn't know. It just, whoo, all of a sudden, boom, you're in the middle of a storm. And that's what happened. They're in the middle of the storm. This isn't the first time that these guys were in a boat and they came across one of these storms, across a storm that they were afraid. If you looked back in Matthew 8, I'm not going to have you do that for time's sake. But in Matthew chapter 8, you remember Jesus went into the boat and the disciples followed them. And here again, he was really, really tired and he fell asleep in the back of the boat. But in this storm, at least he was right there and they could call on him if they needed help. In Matthew chapter 14, they're all alone, for all they know. But one of the things that I learned in teaching children is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. That's what I was hoping that Lois would still be up here, because I bet you Wilji and Reginsey know that verse. Jesus says, I will never leave me. Jesus will never leave you. If you know Christ as your Savior, you can know that He's always there with you, no matter what storm you're going through. That's some good assurance. And these guys didn't realize it, but I want you to see it, because it's very, very important. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. So hold your place right here in Matthew chapter 14, if you're there, and turn into Mark chapter 6. I would suggest, my wife and I have been doing this for many, many years, but I would suggest, especially in the Gospels, to read through them chronologically, because you don't always get the full picture. You know, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels. You know, Matthew gives it from his perspective as Jesus being the king. And Mark says Jesus was a servant. So he gives him that perspective. And Luke, he talks about Jesus being, you know, fully man. So he gives you a different perspective. And, of course, John gives you the perspective that Jesus is God. And he's kind of separate on himself. He only really talks about a couple of just a short space of time in Jesus' ministry. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get the full story. You kind of have to read everything. And what we've understood is that Mark is actually Peter's version of the gospel. Mark wasn't one of the original disciples. We believe he's John Mark. And Peter told Mark his version of Jesus' story. And what I find interesting is Peter's version of this account doesn't mention anything about Peter walking on the water. I mean, Peter didn't really think too much about that episode. But that's what I really want to see. But what I want you to see in Mark chapter 6, in verse 45, says, and straightway, love that word, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mount to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling. He knew what was going on. In fact, I bet you he knew that the storm was going to be there, and that's one of the reasons why he sent them there. Amen? You know, sometimes we need to go through storms. Sometimes Jesus deliberately sends us into storms. And there's a reason why. But I just think it's kind of interesting that you don't mention anything about Peter walking on the water in Peter's version of the gospel. But go back here to Matthew chapter 14, because that's really what I want to focus on. Jesus is watching them rowing and toiling in the fourth watch, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning, between 3 and 6 in the morning. And then the Bible says that he appears to them walking on the water. Talk about being freaked out. You're in the middle of a storm and all of a sudden there's a guy walking on top of the water. And it doesn't just say that he appeared to them. It actually, the wording is like, it appeared like he was just going to keep walking right by them. Like he wasn't even paying any attention to them. I mean, I would be a little bit nervous if I was out there and I was an experienced fisherman and I seen a guy walking on the water. Yeah, I'd be a little bit freaked out. But I love the word. Here it is again. In verse where is it? 27. But straightway, immediately, Jesus didn't let them freak out about it. Immediately says, hey guys, don't be afraid. It is I. And you know what that word is really in the Greek? I am. Those words. I am He. I am. You don't have to be afraid. Do you know that that is the most common command in all of Scripture? Is to not be afraid. Fear not. It was said when Jesus was born by the angels, right? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Don't be afraid. It is me. And I love Peter's response, because the commentators, they love to give Peter a hard time. They say, look at how prideful he is. He wanted to show off and walk on the water. I don't think so. Because he's saying, Lord, if it's you, then let me come to where you are. What's wrong with him wanting to be where Jesus is? Don't you want to be where Jesus is? Yeah. I mean, you think about in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and one like the Son of God in the furnace with them. Don't you want to be where Jesus is? If you're in the middle of a storm, don't you want Jesus right there? I don't fault Peter for anything that he did here. He's like, if it's really you, then let me come out to you. I want to be with you. You know, and that's not the first, that is the first time. It's not the last time that happened to Peter. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead and Peter was so distraught? He's like, I'm going fishing. How many of you guys do that? Trouble with the job. Trouble at home. The kids are being a pain. I'm going fishing. Don't look at him that way. Yeah, look, Peter didn't know what else to do. It's like, I'm going fishing. So they're in the boat and they didn't catch anything. And they hear that voice on the shore. Hey, guys, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Where have I heard that before? John heard that before. He's like, hey, Peter, it's the master. What? Phew, he jumps right out of the boat and runs to the shore. He wanted to be where Jesus was. That's nothing wrong with that. I want to be where Jesus is. And so Peter gets out of the boat. And he does the impossible. The guy actually walked on the water. That's what the scripture says, right? It says that, and he... If thou bid, all right, in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. If there was anything wrong with Peter getting out of the boat, don't you think Jesus would have said, no, you better not. No, he said, come on. The water's great. He didn't say that. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Peter was actually walking on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine that? He's like, whoa, this is awesome. I'm actually walking on water with Jesus. But, oh man. Worst word in the Christian vocabulary is but. It can be the best word, but most of the time it's the worst. You know what? Whenever I'm counseling someone and I hear those words, I know what the Word of God says. But! I'm going to do what I want anyway. Took his eyes off of Jesus. That's what it says. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. Peter messed up. He took his eyes off the Lord. John Harrell messes up. Sometimes I take my eyes off the Lord. Sometimes I look at my circumstances and I forget what I'm supposed to do. But isn't it great? I love it. Immediately, he cries out, Lord, save me. He had enough sense to know that when he was in trouble, he needed to call out to the Lord immediately. He knew where to turn. But what I really love is verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and saved him. He didn't let him flounder in the water at all. He didn't try to teach him a lesson. See, Peter, you're not supposed to take your eyes off me. You need to focus. See, you're getting what you deserve. Nope. Immediately. Boom. What a great picture of salvation. That is the best. In fact, I have used this portion of scripture so many times at the Big E and the Topsfield Fair when we're making bracelets with the kids. I say, this is where you need to be. And listen, my friends, I don't know you. I don't know your heart. I don't know if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. But if you haven't, you need to get to this place in your life. You need to see yourself as being totally lost, totally in trouble. Lord, I can't do this. There's no way I can make it to heaven. My heart is full of sin. There's just no way I can keep your commandments. Lord, save me. You have to get to that place. Because if you came to Jesus for any other reason than to get forgiveness of sins, because your sin will be judged. It's not my words. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. We cannot do anything. So if you came to Jesus for any other reason than to receive forgiveness of sins, then you came for the wrong reason. And when that stuff starts to happen, you won't cry out. When you're going through the time, you know, the times that are just struggles, because you didn't come for the right reason. If you came because your life was bad and you wanted Jesus to make your life better, well, how's that working for the Christians in Iran? They come to Jesus, and guess what? They're probably going to be killed for their faith. So it's not going to make their life better. No. You need to come to Jesus because you see yourself as being in trouble. I am doomed. Lord, save me. And immediately, when someone has that attitude, immediately he reaches down and saves you. Just like that. Study that word straightway. I love it. But then he says, Peter, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? Well, I doubt him sometimes. Lord, increase my faith. You know, they had seen, and a lot of people say, well, if I had seen Jesus do those things that those guys saw him do, I would have never doubted. Really? Really? Well, let's schedule an appointment. We can talk about that. I don't believe you. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe God? Because that's really what it comes down to. Do you believe God? This is his word, and he says, whosoever, that means anybody, doesn't matter if you're young or old or black or white or from Iran or from South America, it doesn't matter where you're from. Whosoever means anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, cries out and says, Lord, save me, just like Peter did, shall be saved. Done deal. Do you believe God? Do you believe him? Then why do we doubt him? Maybe Peter didn't realize what Paul was going to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. If you have been called by God, he's going to fulfill his word. Amen? He didn't bring you to this place to leave you hanging. He didn't call Peter out of the boat onto the waves to let him sink. Do you not believe that he can keep him? If you have trusted Christ with your eternal salvation, do you not believe that he can keep you? He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. And he says it. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That means they're irrevocable. He doesn't change his mind. If he has called you, he will be faithful. God is faithful. So what can we learn from this? You know, I have a professor that would say, okay, we just read through the scripture. I told you what it means. So what? What does that mean to me now? Well, let's just talk about just quickly four lessons that we can draw out of this portion of scripture. Number one, know. K-N-O-W. Know that storms and trials will come. They will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says that those that live godly will suffer persecution. And it looks as though that flame of persecution is being turned up a little bit in these times, do you think? It's very possible that we may be going through more persecution. But don't think it's strange. People in other countries have been going through this persecution for quite a long time, haven't they? You know, we have been blessed, as we have already heard. We have been blessed to live in this country. And we need to pray. We need to pray that freedom would be preserved. But if it isn't, know that the trials will come. Notice, if you look at John chapter 16, and I know that you probably won't want to turn there, but you can write this down. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Same words that he used when they were in the boat in the storm. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He created the world and he overcame the world, and he can preserve us through any one of these tribulations that come. Amen. Amen. You know, a while back, I had been kind of struggling with some things. Didn't seem like... You ever get to the point where it's just like, how come things just can't go right? Why does everything have to go wrong all the time? You know, everything I touch just breaks. You know, my washing machine's dying. My dishwasher broke, you know. My car's in the shop. I mean, it just seems like everything's happening. And so I was kind of crying out to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, how come things just can't go right?" And you know what he told me in that still small voice? He said, "Because you haven't learned patience yet." I can be very impatient. Am I alone? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that tribulation works patience. I was at CEF headquarters one time and I was with my roommate and we were praying. He says, "I just want to," you know, he prayed. He said, "Lord, just draw me closer to yourself. I want to be drawn closer to you." And then that afternoon he got a call from his wife in Wyoming and his daughter ran away with some guy or something, and he was like stuck in Missouri, and he's like, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Tom, you just prayed and asked the Lord to draw you closer. How do you think he's going to do that? He's going to send you a trial so that you can draw closer to him and rely on him." That's kind of the point, right? You know, it purifies us, burns off the dross when we're in the fire of trials. Careful what you pray for. You just might get it. I haven't learned patience. But the point is, we can't focus on the trouble. And that's the second word that I want you to think about. Focus. Hebrews chapter 12. Great chapter. You should look that up and read that later. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. All those words, run with patience. Consider him or ponder these things. Lay aside those things. And then in verse 5 it says, for ye have forgotten. You have forgotten what he has done for you. And that brings me to the third word. Remember. Remember how he has brought you. See, the disciples, they forgot. They forgot who has the power to control the wind and the waves. Remember when they woke him up from the sleep, said, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? And he stands up and he says, peace, be still. And here they are in a storm. They see Jesus walking on the water and they forgot, oh yeah, this is the guy that has the power over the winds and the waves. Let me make a suggestion for you. Keep a prayer journal. Record those things that you're praying for, so then you can go back and you can check off the things that God answered for you. See, we need to remember. Do you realize how many times, if you've read through the scripture, that the Lord tells the nation of Israel, remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I brought you through the wilderness. And it almost seems redundant that he keeps saying, going through the story, that you went through the desert for 40 years. There's a reason why, because they weren't supposed to forget that. We forget. You want to talk about ADHD. That's us when it comes to the blessings of God. Did you forget what he did for you already? Did you not remember how he brought you through that trial before? You need to write these things down if you don't have a good memory. Like me, my memory's going. And the other thing that I want you to remember about that is remember that it was Jesus that authorized Peter to come into the water. And that's another lesson. We should be seeking where God wants us to be. And if we're sinking somewhere and God didn't call us there, then we can't lay the blame at God, can we? We stepped out and he didn't tell us to come. But if he authorized us and he told us to come, we can have confidence that he can keep us. And remember those times when he did do that. And then, finally, the last word that I want you to think about. All right, so we have know. We have focus. We have remember. And then we have make. If you begin to sink, or I guess maybe make or keep him your first resort, and not your last resort. I mean, Peter was an experienced fisherman. He probably didn't have to freak out that he was in the water. I mean, he probably had fallen out of the boat 100 times. You know, but what did he do? He made Jesus his first resource. He said, Lord, save me. Listen, if you start to sink, don't make God your last resort. Make him your first resort. Go right to him, right away. If there's sin, confess it right away, straightway, immediately. Don't make him your last resort. The Bible has so many promises. If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask. Let him ask. If you need help, ask God first. Don't say, I can handle this. Yeah, if I get in trouble, then I'll turn to God. No, no, no. Go to Him first. I remember as a kid, one of the positions on the ball team that everyone wanted to be was the catcher. You got to wear all that cool stuff. You know, the knee pads and the chest protector and the mask, and he had that special mitt. But the catcher has a very, very important job because he gets to try to distract the batter. He's sitting there saying, you can't hit. Hey, see that girl out there? She's looking at you, man. Strike one! Listen, it only takes a second. Just like Rico said, if you take your eye off the ball for 1 second, strikeout, you're done. If we take our eyes off of Jesus for 1 second, we're done. We're done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be protected, that we can be saved from the trials that are coming. And Lord, even though you don't always take us out of a trial, we can have the confidence to know that you are there with us in the trial. Lord, you are so good to us. We did not deserve it, but you loved us anyway. And you will save us and you will preserve us. Thank you, Lord. I pray that if there's someone here that's going through a trial, that they would be encouraged today. And I do pray that if there's someone here that does not know for sure that their sin is forgiven and that they have you right there with them, that they would turn to you and say, Lord, save me. For we pray it in the name of the one who did save us, Jesus. Amen.